I sent a message to, or I sent an email to Tony this morning. I don't know if you've got that, Tony, with an attachment. Okay. And I assume you sent it out then. Thank you to Tony. I don't even think I thanked you when I sent you that message. I was in such a hurry. But anyway, you possibly may have a handout in your, mailbox there. And, if not, I will say this, the handout is pretty, is not exactly what I'm going to use for the study. It's just additional guideline. Now I'm trying to find mine, of what we're doing. And it is, basically entitled The Mind in Philippians. And we have the six words, the six Greek forms that are translated the word mind in Philippians and the location of those verses. So, anyway, we're not going to go verse by verse, read through this thing. I think it's too complicated. I'm trying to keep this study as simple as possible. This is for the brave-hearted who might look at it further and do so. Anyway, I will just let you know that. Okay, it's being sent right now. So you can, it is something you can follow a little bit along with when we're talking. That is, when we look at a particular verse, the verses are listed under each Greek form, and then I've got the words blocked out in yellow. Those are the words in the English that are associated with the Greek forms here. So anyway, that might be confusing. I don't know. But there will be a little bit of reason to look at this, but more so if you're interested in studying it further on your own. And certainly this doesn't come close to solving all the issues of trying to understand all of these different words that are translated the mind. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer. And let me get started. Let me make sure I'm on pace here. And thank you for your lesson this morning, Ron. And happy birthday to you. And I sent you a message, but it got blocked, I guess. Sorry that there's no Social Security money left anymore. So, but as you approach that date, anyway, that's that. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will get going. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your scriptures, for the word that we have, that we've been blessed to be able to have an inkling of understanding of some of these things, but especially the fact that we do know and are secured by your Son and what an accomplished and a finished, complete work of the Lord Christ Jesus. Thank you that we have been blessed with some level of knowledge to understand that and to enjoy what that means. We rejoice in all of your scriptures this morning and ask that you guide the words that such that your Spirit can effectively speak to each heart in the way that it needs to be done so. And certainly not my words. And we thank you for each one here and for those who are in need. We ask once again for your strength during times of need. These things we thank in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, so let's see here. So last week we were, this is lesson number 6, I'm right, on the mind. The subject is the mind. And there, as we've mentioned each time, that there are several words. I think I'm up to 13 or 14. 14 times that, 14 different Greek forms that is interpreted the word. So it's not our desire to go through and figure each of those out and give you a perfect example of what each one means. In fact, the word mind in itself is a subject of that goes way back in time of opinions and so forth of what it meant, even prior to a lot of the script, definitely prior to the time of New Testament scriptures were written. But if you did a little study on Albert Einstein after he passed away, the story goes that there was a certain person that took his brain and studied it. I think it was contested whether or not he gave permission to do so. In one place it says he gave permission, he being Albert Einstein, gave permission to have his brain looked at. And then there's other places that said no. But apparently somebody chose that, and within that same day that he had passed away, took his brain out, and he analyzed it to some extent without anybody else's permission. Long story short, it is said, and I don't think there's too many people who object to this, it is said that one thing about his brain was the density of and I'm can't even remember the word now, the density of what it is in your brain that makes you who you are. And his density was far beyond, though they tested against his. That's not to say that there were hundreds and thousands of brains that they looked at, but there wasn't just a handful. So like, there is reason to believe, perhaps, that people who are that smart have something going on in their brain and their mind that others don't. And furthermore, in today's society, I think we have an estimated something to nearly 50 million people just in the United States who have dementia, which of course is part of this brain study. Well, that's not the purpose of our study. The purpose of our study is to understand what the mind does and how it affects our living. And no doubt, in my mind, there is great significance of what we put in our mind, particularly if they're scriptural, that will make a difference throughout our life. And I believe if there was a way to do some studies on that, I believe it would be made true. But I think of my father, who died at the age of 85, who had Alzheimer's for 6 or 7 years. I don't remember years. But I remember one time being at his house, and I believe it was just me and him, and my mom was having a little hand surgery or something. And he began to quote the book of Ephesians. And that was one of the things he was doing there in his old age, was memorizing scripture. And he nailed it. I mean, he was able to take it through, I think, a couple of chapters or something. And I remember that also toward the end of his life, when his mind was ceasing to recognize things or whatever. And I've mentioned this before. He was in an assisted living home, and their solution, as in most places are, is you put somebody in a wheelchair and you allow them to stare at the wall all day long, or maybe out the window or something. But there's absolutely nothing seems to be productive you can do to that extent. But anyway, I took some scripture verses, ones that he had quoted at that time, and I put them on an 11 by 17, made a stack of them, not too many, but put them on top of the TV, which he didn't watch, but he could lay in bed and he could see that. And I noticed that, and I stood that up for him, that first day that, and I would say this was probably 3 months before he passed away. And he would look at it and start quoting that scripture and shaking his head, signifying to me that he definitely understood the scripture. So just based on what I just said, if that's true, and we allow and memorize even, we allow those things in our mind, nothing's going to keep you from that. He told me it was his desire that one thing was that he would never lose his mind to the extent that he wouldn't remember the scriptures. And I believe the Lord answered that to some extent. And in those last few days of his life, and he did recognize me one day when I was walking down the hallway, and they had moved, and all of a sudden I saw a hand waving, in the distance, and there he was in a particular room and area that they put him in. So he recognized me, and that was very satisfying for myself to know that, that he, his mind was still had something going there that the Lord had protected. And I believe to this day that we have that opportunity ourselves, as long as we don't allow the things that are of no value in our into our mind. So that's kind of what we're trying to accomplish here, is understanding, probably more so than anything, what we should have in our mind daily. And believe me, in our day and age, there are so many things, so many earthly things, and we're told in what are we told in Colossians chapter 3? Set your affection, or your mind. That's one of our words. It's one of our Greek forms. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. And that right there spells it all out for me. When I put myself, you know, there's times I want to vegetate and become a vegetable and not think about hardly anything and watch a football game or something like that. And I can tell you, it's a little value for my future, knowing that the scriptures. I don't think I have spent time memorizing scriptures in my life, but if you read them over and over hundreds of times and whatever, you know, I feel that you could give me a scripture verse, with the exception of many in the Old Testament. You can give me a scripture verse, and I can tell you where it is, and I'll probably tell you which page, which side of the page it shows up on in the book of, or in the companion Bible. It just comes naturally, I think, after reading and reading and reading. So anyway, I say that as a positive thing that we have to look forward to probably in our older age, if we are mindful enough to put the right things in our mind. And so last week we looked at the book of Philippians, and that's what this little handout I have for you is. And we wanted to know what, I asked the question when we read Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, which says in the King James Version, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And my question was, which mind is this? Which mind is he talking about? Because I have six words in the book of Philippians, Greek forms in Philippians, that says, that gives me the word mind. And there's much more than that. So we're just limiting our study right now to the book of Philippians. And so what we determined was one of the minds that we're going to read just before that verse. Let's read first. Let's start at chapter 2, verse 1, just to kind of pick up from last week. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any ship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. So here's a mind that we find in the English. And this has to do with being like-minded, of the same mind. Having the same love, being of one accord. Excuse me. And this is another word for mind. And if you have that handout, I believe you can go down the list You can see that in Philippians 2:12, under the very first one, for neo, which gives you the definition, Strong's definition, or perhaps Freiberg's analytical Greek lexicon note, a definition, that is. And you go down, you'll see Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded. Like-minded is in the... And it's the word phroneo. We're looking at phroneo here. And then you read on down at the end of the verse, he speaks of one mind, and that's the same word that should be in yellow, but it's not. That's phroneo also. But what you don't see is that the word of one accord is another word for mind. So here's a mind that speaks of having everybody have the same kind of a mind. So that begins to tell us that there's a little bit of a problem at Philippi. As there's many things that we read here in Philippians that talk about they're one of the greatest groups that Paul ever knew, and they were the most kindest, and they were certainly unselfish to him. But there's a little bit going on there at Philippi that Paul was concerned about. And if you read chapter 4, the first couple of verses, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." And I believe these are both feminine names, if I recall. Don't hold me to that and throw me off the air here. It's been a while. But anyway, here's two people that had a problem. And they were, it was apparently affecting the group of people there. Remember, this wasn't some great big church. It wasn't even a synagogue there. These were people meeting in homes. And in the scriptures, and Paul had met most of them, and he had been there before, but now he's in prison. He's locked away from them. He's not able to be with them. And so he's writing this letter in that respect. And he says, "And I treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women." Who's the yoke fellow? We don't know. This is who he wrote the letter to pass the word on. "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my old laborer, whose names are in the book of life." And so, if you read on here in this passage, and forgive me for doing this, I'm getting a little bit off subject, and it talks about, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, let the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And if you read on through this, actually the very next verse, we read this: "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And the word "think" here is to reckon. You need the passage? Oh, okay. Sorry. And if you look at the context, what is the context? He's talking about a little bit of problem within that assembly of believers. So I've asked this question before. Has anybody ever tried to sit down, lay down, go lock yourself in a closet and try to do this? Whatsoever thing. You think on these things. This is what it says. Think on these things. Has anybody ever tried this and got past maybe 30 seconds or something and keeping your mind secure from anything else? If you can honestly stop and do that, I mean, that's phenomenal. But it says reckon these things. So he's not saying to think on, just sit there and think. He's talking about if you're dealing with one who is a believer, and you two are one in Christ, and you two have this great hope of the mystery, and you have a little bit of a problem with that person. Let's face it. Let's be honest, folks. We're not gonna let anybody know what's going into our mind and our hearts about what they think of another person. And it could be negative, but Paul says, you know what? Okay, this guy's got this problem. He says, think about this. Now, can you find something here that's true about him, or that's honest, or just, or pure, or lovely? Just a little bit. He says, think on those things. Forget about all these negative things you think about that person. And because you disagree with something in the scripture, or for whatever reason, he says, forget about that. He's putting your mind on something that is real right in front of you, and thank the Lord for it. So, the reckoning these things is, and really in reference to the context of Philippians, which speaks about this issue that they had amongst themselves. And I think he had that problem with every church, or every place he went. And I think you're going to find a lot of verses that support this same concept by James and by Peter and those who wrote the Acts. This is common amongst believers, and we should be thoughtful of it. So anyway, Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. I'm getting to work my way to verse 5 here. He said, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, this is verse 2, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. So, I mean, let's just lay it on the table right here. His letter to the Philippians, which should be no different than any of us. We need to be very serious about what we think of each other, and we need to focus on things that are positive and pray for one another in that manner. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. So here's the mind that we're interested in. It's number 2 on this page that I gave you, on these 2 pages that I gave you. And it is a Greek that is long and it's kind of pronounced, I'll say kind of, tapinathrasune. It ends with sune, which is the word together. So here's a compound word, but it says having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness. So it takes the word humility and combines it here with not lowliness. Humility or lowliness of mind is the word that we're looking for. And anyway, this is what shows up in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. And this is the mind that we're going to answer the question that I started with in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I said, well, which mind is this? The mind that was in Christ Jesus is this lowly, humble mind. As I've mentioned in last week, when we turn to the book of Ephesians, the very second verse we read, or the first verse because it's combined together, we read of our walk, how our walk is supposed to be in this day and age. It's the first thing that we find here. So this goes right along with what Philippians says. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That means balanced. This is the balance beam. And on one side of the beam is everything we read in Ephesians 1 through 3 that we have been given in Christ. And on the other side, okay, he's given me this, now what am I going to do about it? My walk should be equal to what he has given me. So you look at your own balance beam there and see what comes up. And I can tell you, it's usually far short of what he has given us. But he tells us and encourages us to walk worthy of all the things that we have in Christ. With all lowliness. Here's our word that we just read over in Philippians 2. This is the mind of Christ. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So, once again, here's an issue. Forbearing one another in love. That is something that is top on the list. Because the very next verse says this, endeavoring to keep or to guard something. Okay, he's given us something. This is something that we're not creating here. This is something that's already been taken care of. He has done it. And what is it? Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that is there's part of our challenge in our walk, and that is to guard something that's been given to us, and that's the unity of the Spirit. And what is the unity of the Spirit? Well, there's 7 items, verse 4, 5, and 6. 7 different things, and I'll just mention a couple here. There's one body. Okay, how many bodies are there in the Scriptures? Well, people will say one. I think there's more than one body in there. So which body is it? One Spirit. Surely there's only one Spirit that we live by. I will suggest that the word Spirit, which has to do with spiritual gifts, differs in one dispensation to another. But in this dispensation, we don't have that. He says you're even as you're called in one hope you're called. There's more than one scripture mentioned in the scriptures. One Lord, there's one more than one hope mentioned in the scriptures. One Lord and faith and one baptism. Without going into any detail here, surely you'll notice that in the scripture there's more than baptism. Here's something that has been given to us. We need to know what it is, and we're supposed to keep it. And in the bond of peace, and all of this is associated with forbearing one another in love. So that in itself is a lesson. I've gone too far with it right now, but something to keep in mind. But that is exactly what we are asked to do in the book of Ephesians, which has to do with our walk. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. He says, look, so in 3 and 4, he's talking about our relationship with one another. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. He's not saying esteem this other person better than himself. It doesn't read correctly there. Rather, you are to be considerate of his issues, his circumstances, more so than yourself. So definitely this is speaking about unselfishness. So it's not to say, I think you're a better, I'm going to tell you you're a better person than me. Rather, I'm going to think about your issues that are important to the Lord, and I'm going to pray about them, or I'm going to do something that might affect that or might be a help in that position. And I believe we find that even in, I believe Peter says some things that are very similar to this. So definitely unity amongst believers in any situation is key. I remember growing up in a family where my father was a minister. He had gone to a Baptist school. Somebody paid for it. It was during the end of the Depression, I believe. Somebody paid that for it with him who saw that he was very zealous for things. And it was a Baptist school, and in the midst of that, he heard some things that led him out of that Baptist ministry into what's called the Grace Movement, the mid-exposition. And he took a whole different opinion of things. But anyway, he had a small church, and I think the top number of people we ever had in that building on a Sunday morning was 43. I can still remember the sign that you put up there and you put numbers on and so forth. And but what I do remember as a child was my poor mother, how bad she got beat up from people in the church. And there was a period of time where somebody, and I don't even know the history of it, somebody disagreed not with scriptures, but disagreed with something that had happened. And they tried to fold that church, and they took several members with them and went to a bigger church in town where there was better singing and better this, that, and the other, and so forth. And so it was my father, who was one of the most humblest persons I ever knew, took it on as though, this is, the Lord has allowed this to happen, so he's going to accept the growth and whatever. But I remember that was an issue always. Problems within the church. It was about, I hate to say it, selfish things, things that we think are important or whatever. And it's interesting to know how, or realize how, a church can be, people in a church who really supposedly believe what they believe can ignore all the scriptures that are contrary to that. Well, this is definitely something that points in that direction, that we are, as members of the same body, we need to be concerned about others. Look not on every man his own things, but every man also the things of others. And this is a very unselfish thing, and that is what the next three verses are all about. The mind of Christ is about the most unselfish act that has ever occurred in the history of mankind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not necessary to be equal with God. So in that form, that was the form of one who was with God in the beginning. and his glory is what he gave up. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of that glory to come to earth. And what did he do? He took up on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. So from being in the form of God to now he's in the form of a man. He uses the form of a servant and made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Here's one of our words. Here's one of our humble words that I was going to take you through today. I don't know if we'll have time. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I wish we had time to look at just that one aspect here in the seven things that are mentioned in these few verses here. But the death of the cross, if you look in Scripture, you will find it always, and I believe this is a 100% correct statement, always used to believers. This was not written to anyone who was a non-believer. So, as well as people attempt to do with the fact that the Christ died on the cross, the idea of the cross is something that we as individuals should know about, and it's part of our conditioning. It's part of, essentially part of any suffering that we might go through. That is the issue that is being brought out here in the fact of the cross. So we need a whole separate lesson on that. It's not used in the salvation verse. It's for people who already have salvation. So the cross represents something. It represents something that belonged to Christ and in places in Scripture it will let us know where it refers to us in that same manner. So forgive me for getting off on that one. So here we have this issue concerning the unselfishness of Christ, concerning the fact that he humbled himself. This is the mind. He has a mind of humility, and that was our focus for this. At this point, I'm trying to decide. I had a lot of things in my mind here for this morning. How far to take this? I think I ought to do this. We're going to start in the beginning of Philippians, and we won't take a lot of time. Hopefully, we won't take a lot of time, but work ourselves up to that passage in chapter 2 there, because we'll see some of the things that Paul was going through. Now, last week when we looked at this passage of Scripture, we looked at four different examples in the book of Philippians, and the first one, of course, was the example of Christ, which we just read. Then there's the example of Paul, there's the example of Timothy, and the example of Epaphroditus. And those had different ideas of showing how they themselves emptied themselves in a certain format, or in a certain way. And in the case of Epaphroditus, he almost gave up his life for the believers there at Philippi. I mean, that's how serious he was about that. And I ask the question, I'm looking in the mirror when I say this, how many people here are willing to give up their life for another believer? And probably what's going through your mind is, I got to be here to do this and do that and da da da. But this is how serious it was of Paul. He gave up everything, and he was, he provided his own means of living. He certainly didn't have an income in the sense that we would think of an established income, but he gave it up and throughout his whole life, all the way to the end, which we read of in 2 Timothy. Here was one who took the example of the Lord and unselfishly gave up his life. The things of this world. By giving up the things of this world, you're giving up part of your life. And we should think about that, because there's an awful lot of attractive things in this world that makes us want to cling to and to have and so forth. But anyway, let's read some things here quickly. Beginning in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. The bishops are the overseers, and people might have a problem with this verse. This must have something to do with what was going on during the Acts period. But I have to ask the question, how did Paul cover as much territory that he did? And remember what we read, I think, a couple of weeks ago in Romans? At the end of Romans, and I don't know the exact verse, but Paul spoke about how far his... let's see if I can dare read this verse here. Let me see. Verse 20 of chapter 15. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire. I'm trying to find the verse here that talks about, well, it's okay. We're going to pass on this. But he speaks of the fact that he had covered, how much territory he had covered. And at that time when the book of Romans was written. And so that Paul had been throughout most of the habitable earth that was available to him at that time. And then finally to Rome at the end of the Acts period, he made it to Rome, where he is writing this letter to the Philippians as a prisoner. And the fact is that there was, he had a ministry, and he himself could not do it. He didn't have the internet, he didn't have television. He himself went one by one, so to speak, and there were those whom he left in cities with the truth, and that's what these bishops were. It was a necessity, even after the Acts period. And deacons, which means ministers or servants. Paul calls himself a deacon. There's several people who call himself, or are spoken of as deacons, which really just means a servant or a minister. Grace be to you, unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy. When you read Paul and the thing that he thinks of people, you can see he doesn't have time for himself. He was fortunate he didn't have a television. He didn't have time for anything in his life but everybody else. Guess what? The book of Philippians is not only about a hope of a high calling, but we'll come back to that in a moment. It's all about, what was I saying here? Pardon me for a second to grab my thoughts. I lost my train of thought here, but anyway, let's read on here. Verse 6. Let's start in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul had spent a lot of time with the Philippians. I should say he had a lot of connection with the Philippian believers here. They were in Macedonia. Right down the road from the Bereans. We think of the Bereans as probably the top group of people he's ever dealt with, but I believe the Philippians were very special to him because they were, for the most part, very unselfish. They gave of themselves. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think, here's one of our Greek forms here for the word mind, this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. And this opened my eyes a little bit to the idea of the fact that there is a necessity for being humble and having a humble mind, because there's something about grace that it is associated with the mind and with this very fact that he speaks of here. grace and humility go together in some aspect. And I want to first turn you to Proverbs chapter 3. I think we'll just read a few verses here and then I'm going to stop. But Proverbs chapter 3, and I believe Proverbs 3:34. I'm going to read a couple of verses before that. So here's a passage of scripture that has to do with wisdom. And in this case, I believe this is David writing to Solomon. We think of this proverb as being all of Solomon's, a book of Solomon, but actually the first few chapters is David passing on wisdom to Solomon. So verse 28, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing that he dwelleth securely by thee. I just want to point out that here is the context speaks of his neighbor. That's kind of what we're talking about in Philippians, your neighbor, the ones who are your fellow believers. So let's read a little bit further here. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just, or the righteous. So here's the context, once again, talking about how each person will handle what they have been given. And in verse 34, we read this, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly, the humble. So there is a principle in Scripture that he gives grace to those who are humble. Now, we just read a verse here in Philippians that Paul spoke about that ye are all partakers of my grace. One of the key words in the book of Philippians, as we have read, concerning the mind, is the word humility, the humility of mind. So they are partakers of his grace, and they will be so as the more they partake of humility, shall we say, they're going to know grace. The Lord is going to provide them with grace. I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to turn backwards to Ephesians chapter 4. There it is. And read a verse here. Okay, so we looked at this a moment ago. We're just kind of focusing in on grace and humility and what it can do in our lives. We read in verse 2, with all lowliness, this is how we were to walk, with all lowliness, with all humility and meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another and so forth. And then if you jump down to verse 7, which is after he explains the unity of the Spirit, we read this. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So if this is how our walk is to be, in humility and meekness, and we have been given a measure of grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The question is there a connection between humility of mind and that measure of grace that he didn't give it? It certainly passes through my mind that this measure of grace that's been given to us may be based on, or may have something to do with at least, this idea of having that kind of a walk, that kind of a humility of mind and walk. And I believe it's true. And I believe one of the things we lack, I lack anyway, is grace. What do you mean by that? Well, the fact that the Lord has given me a measure of grace, I don't lack that. But what I do with that grace and how much I need that grace, I'm very well aware of. And I believe there's something about the fact that the humility of mind will impact that as we go throughout our life. There will be times you're going to want grace. You're going to want to know His grace. And my question is there anything there associated with the humility of the mind that we should be thinking about at the same time? Well, let me just read a couple more verses here. I'm going to view a couple in James, because this is quoted, the verse we just read in Proverbs is quoted two or three times. I believe it's in the Gospels. It's in, and we don't have time for all that. It's in Peter and it's in James. I'm going to read James real quick here, a verse in James. And it is 4:6, but we need a little bit of the context, so let's back up. The first one, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Here's a problem again. Here's believers fighting and warring amongst themselves. Come they not hence even of the lust of the war that, come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. So by lust, immediately we think this is the worst thing, this is something sensual, this is whatever. This has to do with covetousness. We lust after more things more than just human beings. There's a lot of things that we certainly want in life, and that's our desire, and it becomes pretty dominant, and we have to be careful. It says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. And I believe he uses that in a figure of speech. You kill. You're doing things that I don't think they're out murdering and doing things like that necessarily, but they are living the kind of life that a person who does that would. And desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war that you have not because you ask not. And this, that you yes receive not because you ask, and this, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Once again, I believe he uses this figuratively. This is how far these people have gone that he's writing to. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore the friend of the world is the enemy of God. These are pretty heavy terms for these people that James is writing to. He's writing to the Jews who are out dispersed amongst the nations. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He says this, he speaks of a Scripture that speaks about the Spirit. He says, in the means that they're doing it there is totally wrong. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So we're going to find a common thread, I believe, throughout the New Testament about this idea of grace and humility and where it comes from. In the times that we need the grace of God, we better start thinking about what he's talking about here when he comes to humility. Well, I'm running out of time here. There are some more verses I could have read. I think I probably read too many in some cases, but certainly there are things to ponder in some of these passages. I'm going to stop there and we will have a quick word of prayer and we'll open up the mic. Thank you, Heavenly Father, once again for your word. We ask your hand upon the Scripture that you have desired us to know and for what you want us to know and not the things that come out of my mouth. Thank you so much for this grace that you have bestowed upon us, and we ask that you remind us of how important it is to have that mind of Christ, the unselfish mind that we recognize in these passages of Scripture. These things we thank you for, and we thank God once again those who are in great need for your strength and for your grace. These things we thank you in the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.